passage that David will be preaching from is Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. And it goes like this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
Welcome. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and it's great that you could join us tonight. If you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, so get that out. I'm actually going to get one because not only is the mic dying, but my Bible's died as well too. So they're in the pews. You can find them under here. They're red. They're very, very good. Isn't that awesome? Matthew 13 is where we're going to be. Sarah mentioned that we're starting a new series looking at the parables of Jesus, and that is true. That's going to be great. We're going to be working our way through that. Interesting that you've kind of come in at the start of the series. Not only do you have a good story to tell about how it started with some technical hitches and stuff, we like stories. We do. We really love stories. We love hearing them. We love telling them. And we often get absorbed in a good story. And I trust that we're going to do that as we get involved in God's story, in the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus, as we look at what he had to say. When I was a young fella, I loved story, and I used to do a little bit of reading as I got more proficient at it. And I remember oftentimes I would get so wound up in a story that it would absorb me. It would kind of consume me a little bit. I remember at times, being the eldest of seven kids, we all had a fairly strict routine at home because it was just important for mum and dad to survive with that many kids, that there was kind of a bit of regimen, a bit of order in the household. And maybe not to my credit, I can recall times as a young fella sneaking a torch under the covers at night after lights out, trying to finish a story that I'd been reading because I was just so involved in it. I just wanted to find out what the answer was to that story. I used to like mystery stories. I was like detective stories, stuff that you kind of had to think a little bit and figure out who did it. And often the best stories that I can remember, the ones that had kind of a twist at the end that you didn't really see coming, you know, they kind of had the most weight. And they were really fun to try and figure that out. And then all of a sudden, bam, there's the twist, there's the real ending. And sometimes you never saw it coming. And you're like, wow, that was a good story. That was awesome. Because the weight of it, you know, was great. I think that we do, even today, we still love story. We see, you know, movies and entertainment and stuff where we're kind of wrapped up in that. Books and games and all that sort of stuff does story pretty well. But it's not just the power of the story seen in entertainment, but we see the power of a story in education as well, in teaching. And it's a great teaching tool, tool of telling a story, being able to apply that truth in a story form. That's really helpful. We see it in school, we see it in teaching, and certainly we see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus, as he taught and preached in and around Jerusalem, one of the things we see is he often used this medium of story to convey deep gospel truths. Jesus did that often. Many folk would say that Jesus was a master storyteller. As he taught and as he preached, crowds of thousands of people would gather to hear what he was going to say next. They were absorbed in it. They just wanted to know, what is he going to say next? Trying to figure it out and trying to work it out. It's interesting that sometimes Jesus' stories would seem so crazy to people that people would turn up just to kind of hear what he was going to say, kind of shock them a little bit with some of the stuff that he had to say. Jesus' stories actually divided opinions. They caused people around him at times to hate him and even to want to kill him. Certainly we see that in the response of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. But one thing we do see as we look at all of the teaching of Jesus, and particularly as we look at some of these parables over the next few weeks, some of the most profound teaching of Jesus actually came out of him telling what sometimes seems just the simplest of life stories. We refer to most of those stories as parables, as Sarah mentioned earlier. Our series is going to take our way through to about the middle of July, and I guess it's our prayer as we go through this that God would reveal his truth to us as we wrestle with some of these important stories that Jesus taught and preached. Now, I say wrestle on purpose because, kind of like those mystery stories that I read as a boy, we do need to think a little bit deeply at what some of Jesus had to say here, especially if we've been in church a long time. I think that can be a bit of an issue for us if we've been around church for a while. Maybe you've heard some of these parables or some of these stories before. Maybe they're familiar to you and you've read them, you know, many, many times. My prayer is that tonight as we kick off and as we go throughout the series over the next few weeks, that you would really listen and truly understand what God has to say to us through these parables of Jesus. So let's just pause and pray, and then we'll get stuck in. Father, we just want to thank you for your word to us. Father, thank you that you are a God who wants to be known. Father, that you have shown us so powerfully through your Son who you are. Lord, who we are in relation to you and how we can be brought into your kingdom. Father, we just want to thank you for these stories that Jesus taught. Lord, thank you for the truths that are contained within. And Lord, we just pray as we hear these stories again, maybe stories that we've heard many times before, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Father, speak that we may understand. Prepare our hearts, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do is, Liam read for us the parable that we're looking at tonight. Some of your Bibles may have a heading in there, the parable of the sower. That's just been added in by the translators there in Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9. I think it's probably better thought of as the parable of the soil. Because we're not really told too much about the sower. He doesn't get that much of a mention. We'll pick up on that a little bit later on. But really, when you get down to it, it's more talking about the dirt and the soil than it is about the dude who's actually doing the sowing. But we'll come back to that. We kind of had a brief reading of the parable there. What we want to do is we want to ask the question first up, why did Jesus speak in parable? What was the point of these stories? I mean, if you think about what Liam just read for us from the first 9 verses there, it's kind of an odd story. There's a farmer that we're not told who he is. We don't have his name or where he's from. We're not told what type of seed it is that he was planting, at least in these first 9 verses here. You know, what sort of crop it was. Was it corn? Was it some sort of wheat? Was it, you know, some sort of maize, lucerne, something else? What was it? We don't know. It doesn't tell us why he's sowing the seed. Does he need that crop for himself, for his family? Is he growing it to sell it? Is it part of his business? It doesn't tell us where he's located when he's sowing it, other than a fairly vague sort of understanding. He's kind of just scattering it around everywhere. It's just going all over the place. It's a bit of an odd story when you think about it. You know, he chucks some on the path, some on some rocky soil, some in some thorns, and some lands on some good soil. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've mentioned this before. At home, I'm not really that good in the garden. Kelly does most of the garden planning and design and maintenance. I'm good with a shovel. I can dig holes and rip out trees and stuff and chop stuff down. It's fun on the chainsaw. But I don't really know the difference between the plants and what's going on. So I'm not a gardener. But it doesn't seem to me like this sower was real efficient, if you think about it. I mean, he's chucking seed on path and on rocks and in some thorns. It seems to me like a bit of a waste of the seed. I don't know what the seed costs, but it seems like an odd story just in these first 9 verses. In actual fact, if you look at verse 9, what did it say at the end there? It said, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's almost like it's a mystery story that Jesus is telling. Sounds kind of like that he's teasing us a little bit or throwing out a challenge, saying, come on, figure this one out. Listen to that. Seems a little bit odd at first glance. So we need to ask the question, why did Jesus talk in parables here? He doesn't explain this story to the crowd. That's the end of the story there. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then that's it. We see in verse 10, and we'll read that in a moment, the audience changes. The scene kind of shifts. It's no longer with the crowds on the edge of the water there. Now Jesus is alone with his disciples, and they come and ask him this same question that I'm asking now. Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus gives them a response in verses 10 through to verse 17. It's kind of the topic of conversation here. Jesus and his disciples. It's a different scene, different setting. And he's explaining why he spoke in parables. And Jesus' reply might actually surprise you. See, often we think, or maybe we've heard, that Jesus spoke in parable, or the purpose of Jesus' parables was to make his stories easier to understand, to make his teaching easy. The surprising fact is, as we'll find in a moment, I think it's actually the opposite. Have a look at verses 10 to 17. This is what Jesus says in response to that question. The disciples came to him and asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." It's interesting, that response of Jesus there. It's quite the opposite. It certainly doesn't seem like he's teaching and sharing these parables to make his stories easier to understand, to make his teaching easy. We get a sense that Jesus is suggesting the opposite. His answer is a little bit divisive. He says to the disciples there, look, the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, referring to the crowd that he was teaching earlier. The parables don't make it easier to understand. In actual fact, they make it harder to understand. Matthew 13, there's 8 parables that Jesus gives here, and they're all about the kingdom of God. They're all about what Jesus was on about, his life and his ministry. And yet, because Jesus spoke in parables in Matthew chapter 13 and elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus said that the kingdom is veiled. This kingdom of God is a secret. It's a mystery. It's like a veil that's been pulled over. It's hidden from some of those folk who were there in the crowd. By speaking in parables, Jesus is speaking in such a way that his disciples could understand, but that other people would not. You think, hold on, Dave. If the disciples could understand what Jesus was on about here, why'd they go and ask, why do you speak in parables? I mean, it kind of seemed like the disciples were just as confused as the rest of the crowd. You know, in what sense did the disciples have the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think we get a hint of that in the fact that the disciples actually went to Jesus in the first place. They drew near to him in verse 10 there, and they asked him, what do you mean by this? Why do you speak in parables? They wanted to know what Jesus was on about. They wanted to understand what he had been teaching them. Jesus' words had grabbed their attention. It kind of piqued their interest. Like we were singing in that last song before, I want to know more of you, God. That's a wonderful thing to pray. The disciples wanted to know more of who Jesus was. They wanted to understand what he was on about, what he was saying. They wanted to know him at a deeper level. They were eager to understand this secret of the kingdom of God. We don't read here that any from the crowd came to Jesus and said, tell us more. What did you mean by that? That farmer who seemed to be inefficient with his seed and what the seed was and what does that mean? And we don't read that here. It was only the disciples who were with Jesus and asked for more. See, there were some people in that crowd. We know this because we're told it elsewhere in the scriptures. There's some people in the crowd who followed Jesus just because they wanted to see what he would do. They just wanted to see some sort of miracle or crazy thing that Jesus had, they'd heard that he had done. Some people followed Jesus because they wanted to hear what he was going to say next because they didn't like what he was saying. And they wanted to get ammunition or dirt on Jesus so that they could lay a trap for him. Certainly the religious leaders of the day. They had it in for him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to twist his words and trap him up, find some charge that they could bring against him. Some of the folk in the crowd there were just there because they wanted to try and catch him out. Some of the folk there, I'd imagine, were there just because their mates were there. Yeah, we know crowd mentality today. We know peer pressure. And you hear about something exciting, you just want to be a part of it. You know, I've got two kids, and it's funny because you see that in little kids. They just don't want to miss out on what's going on. It might have nothing to do with what's going on for them. They're at the other end of the house, and they hear a little noise or somebody laughing or something happening in another room all the way down the other end. They just run out because they just want to know what's going on because it's exciting. What's there? What's entertaining? What am I going to miss? Surely there were people there in the crowd just for that. Some of the folk followed Jesus around because they wanted a free meal. Jesus did a couple of crazy miracles where he fed a whole bunch of people. Not the disciples, though. They weren't hanging around with Jesus because he was entertaining or because they wanted to see some crazy miracle. They didn't want to trap him or find out what he was going to do next. They genuinely wanted to know Jesus better. They wanted to understand the secret of the kingdom. They wanted to know him in a deeper way. Jesus' words had hit them, and they wanted to know more. It caused them to seek answers. I think that's what Jesus means when he says there that the secrets to the kingdom of heaven had been given to them because they had truly heard and truly understood what Jesus was about. See, one of the things that these stories or these parables of Jesus does, or a couple of things that they do, one is that it makes the teaching about the kingdom of God more difficult to understand for some people. That's obvious. We see that there. It does. It makes the teaching of the kingdom of God more difficult to understand for some people. But for other people, like the disciples, it makes the teaching about the kingdom of God become revealed. So it's both and. It reveals the teaching about the kingdom of God to some, but it makes it more confusing to others. And as we read verse 11 and 12 there, as Jesus explains that to the disciples, especially when he says there in verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You kind of think that sounds a bit unfair. If that's what the parables are for, if that's why he spoke in parables, that surely seems a little bit unfair. Why would those who might be spiritually rich seem to get richer, and those who are maybe spiritually poor get poorer? Why would he who's got some knowledge get more knowledge, and he who only has a little bit lose what he has and become more confused? That doesn't seem fair. Well, Jesus explains that in verses 13 through to 17 when he quotes Isaiah in verses 13 there through to 15. Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 6. And what he's actually doing by quoting this passage is helping us to understand that part of the reason why these parables were difficult to understand for some people is because the parables force us to respond to what Jesus is saying. It forces us to actually have a response. It's almost like a test to see who's truly listening. Now, it's not like Jesus is playing a cruel mind game, or it's not like he's trolling people or setting up this intentionally difficult kind of task just for the sake of being difficult. That's not what he's on about. Let's just clear that up first. He's not just being difficult for the sake of being difficult. Maybe we've experienced that in our human relationships. We've been around people who maybe have known each other for a little bit longer than we've known them, and there's some sort of inside knowledge that they have. Maybe they've had a shared experience or something together, and you weren't with them when that thing happened. And rather than bring you into that knowledge of what it was that happened, they just keep it to themselves. But they talk about it all the time, and they bring it up and kind of dangle it out there kind of to kind of make you know that you weren't there when that awesome thing happened, and they know something really cool that and have experienced something really cool that you haven't experienced, and you're not really part of that. You're not really part of that group. We often see that in high school, you know, in the different cliques and things that form, and it can be cruel and unfair to do that to someone. Kind of have some knowledge that really would help them or benefit them, but just to be real confusing about it and not ever actually tell them. That's not what Jesus was doing. That's not what he was doing. What he's doing here is he's teaching and speaking in a way that actually forces the listener to respond. He says there in verse 15 that if only they would turn to him, he would heal them. It's not like he's holding this knowledge back and you can't have it. He longs for them to understand like the disciples have. He wanted to bring them into his kingdom, to share the secret of God's kingdom with them. But they'd already made their response, many in the crowd. They'd already made that response. And the parable just confirmed that because they didn't understand it. Like the people of Israel in Isaiah's day, as Jesus quotes this passage here from Isaiah 6, we see that many in the crowd in Jesus' day had already made their response. They'd rejected God's word. Their hearts had become hardened to him. God's people, we're told here in this quotation from Isaiah 6, had hardened their hearts. Verse 15, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, with their ears. They have closed their eyes. They've made their response. They've rejected God. They've rejected his message. Jesus wanted, and God wants, that not to be the case. The rest of verse 15 there says, otherwise they might see and hear and understand and turn, and I would heal them. So we see there that Jesus is not being cruel, but it does force a response. And many in the crowd on that day, when Jesus told that parable, they'd already made that response. Their hearts were hard. And Jesus acknowledged that with the disciples. He said, yeah, this forces a response. You understand. The secret's been given to you, but not to them because they've hardened their heart. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't really see. They don't truly understand. But oh, that they did and turned to me, and I'd heal them. The disciples were willing to truly weigh up the message of the kingdom and the words of Jesus, and they'd come to him and asked him for more information. Tell us more. Explain what this means. They'd actually sought to work it through and make a genuine response to the words of Jesus. But some in the crowd on that day didn't do that. And that's why they went away, maybe just thinking that's a good story. Yeah, maybe Jesus doesn't have that much to offer. You know, Jesus said there in his quotation of Isaiah 6 that they heard but they didn't really hear. They saw but they didn't really see. The reason they didn't understand was not because the parable was intentionally difficult, but because they'd hardened their hearts. They'd become calloused. Our little boy, Ollie, is learning to play the ukulele. And he's really loving that and enjoying it. And we've spent a few lessons at the teacher's house in one-on-one sessions. And he's had a whole bunch of group lessons. And he's almost actually ready to go up to the guitar next. But we haven't told Ollie that yet, because that means we've got to buy him a guitar. So we're just waiting on that and saving up. But anyway, why am I telling this story? Because the teacher, Ollie's teacher, has actually got calluses on his fingers. Now, he's been playing guitars for years and ukuleles for years, playing bass, and he's awesome. And he's got these hard calluses on the ends of his fingers. And I'm told that that's a good thing for guitar, because you can press the strings harder, you can get the right sound, it doesn't hurt so much when you're playing all the time. And as I go to the group classes with Ollie, and as I look around the class, you can get a sense of the experience level of some of these other kids that are playing, because you can see the little calluses forming on their fingers. You can gauge the experience level of these kids by how hard the skin is on their finger. Now, the thing about those guitar calluses is, and they're a good thing for guitar, calluses on our heart is not a good thing. So don't put those two together. But the thing about both is they don't form just overnight. Ollie's not going to wake up after three lessons of ukulele and have calluses on his fingers necessarily. It'll happen maybe slowly over time as he plays and plays and plays, and those fingers get rubbed on and used and get a little bit harder. It's the same with our experience in Jesus if we reject what he has to say. Jesus says that if our experience is to continually reject the message of the kingdom, then we're going to be like those who are in the crowd on that day, or we're going to be like those who are in the nation of Israel in Isaiah's day. If we allow our experience with Jesus and with the message of God's kingdom, if we reject that, if we just see Jesus as some other storyteller with nothing much to offer, slowly but surely over time, a callus is going to form on our heart and we're going to miss the message entirely. It's a little by little thing. It's over time that our hearts will harden. And Jesus says that if that's the case, if we allow it to get to that point, we'll never truly hear. And we'll never truly see. And we'll never understand. So I think that's the big key to the parables. It forces us and leads us to a response. And in a way, it provides a warning. Don't miss the truth that's underneath the surface. Don't miss the message of the kingdom, lest we become spiritually dull and calloused. I think it's important that we look at those verses in 10 through 17 first, before we look at the explanation of the parable. But we better do that now. Jesus, let's read the explanation, verses 18 through to 23. Jesus says this. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. the one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns, is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. All right, so there we have in verses 18 to 23 the explanation that Jesus gives to this parable. Jesus explains that the seed is the word of God. It's the message of the kingdom. Essentially what Jesus is saying, this is the message that he's came to earth to bring. It's the message that he's been all on about. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to preach the message of God's kingdom, which had come to earth with him. He is the king of that kingdom. Right from the beginning, I mean, we see, if you read Matthew's gospel, you see from chapter 4 onwards, there's this point in chapter 4 and in verse 17 where we're told, as Matthew writes, that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And from then on, that's what he was all on about. That was his mission, to bring the good news of God's kingdom. And the thing is Jesus explains by way of this parable that this message of God's kingdom, it calls for a response on the part of those who hear it. God's kingdom had come, and if Jesus was the king of that kingdom, then the choice is, do we accept him as king? Because that's how we enter into God's kingdom. So that's the seed there, Jesus explains. I mentioned earlier that it's probably better referred to as the parable of the soil, because we're still not told who the sower is. We're told what the seed is here, and we're told about these four soils. And these four soils show us the various responses to this message of God's kingdom. I mentioned that it calls for a response, and Jesus explains these four different responses when the message of God's kingdom is proclaimed. The first one there is the seed that fell on the path. And all of these soils represent the state of someone's heart when that message is sown. We see that the seed that fell on the path was seed that didn't even sink in. It didn't penetrate into the heart of the person there. It was snatched away, we're told, by Satan. Now maybe that seed didn't sink in because, like many in the crowd on that day, they just outright rejected the message. Their heart was already hard. They'd already decided what their response was. God doesn't exist. I'm not interested in God. I'll rule my own life. Whatever the hard response was that had calloused their heart, they just outright rejected the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. And so that seed never got planted. It got snatched away. I mentioned earlier that sometimes our hearts can become hard, not instantly because it's an outright rejection of the message, but slowly and gradually over time. It's like when you, if you've ever been bushwalking, if you've been in the bush and walking on paths in the bush. We had a holiday recently up at Binnaburra, and we took the kids on it was their first 5K bushwalk. So they did pretty well for young kids. And we'd gone a good ways through the bush, and kids were starting to get a bit restless and tired and hungry, and didn't see too many signs once we were in there. And we thought, well, it must be soon, must be nearly finished. We'd been kind of guessing how we were going. And the path opened up to the car park, and we came out, we thought, yes, we're done. But we'd actually gone down the mountain. We'd started at the top and we'd gone down. We didn't realize we'd gone down. And the car park that we'd come out to wasn't the end of the track. It was a 5K loop, and we still had 2.5Ks to go back up the hill, up the roadway. So most of the rainforest walk was halfway, and then you had to go back up the road. And so there was a little toilet block there, so that was good. There was a little museum there we could take the kids through and show them some stuff about the forest. And thankfully there was a ranger in there. And we're just chatting to this ranger about this, and he said, look, here's what to do. Go across the car park, go across the road, and into that bush over there. That's not national park. That's private property. That's the Binnaburra campsite where we were staying, but it's right down the hill on the other side. He said, there's a path there that's kind of like a shortcut. It'll cut off a whole bunch of that up the road, It'll be cooler. You don't have to be in the sun. And I can't guarantee the type of track that it is because it's not government track. I don't know how good it is. But you're welcome to use it. People use it all the time. And so we thought, cool, we'll go and check that out. When we got in there, the path was just as hard as the other one. It wasn't paved with concrete like some of the areas of the government track was. Didn't have nice handrails on it, but it was rock hard and solid. And I think the reason for that was there's so many people took the shortcut. You know, why would you walk 2.5 k's up the road if you take that nice little shortcut through the bush there? That track didn't start like that. Little by little over time, as people took the shortcut, more and more people took that easy road, that surface got crusted over and squeezed down and made hard. I think that's the warning in this parable with this first soil. Sometimes the path, the seed is thrown on what's a path in our heart, not because we've outright rejected God's word, but little by little as we hear it and don't really allow it to sink in, that path, like that bush track, just gets hard and compacted. And Satan can come and that seed is easily snatched away. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you've heard hundreds of these stories. You've never taken the time to look into it for yourself. You never draw near to Jesus like the disciples did and ask him to tell you more. You know, maybe you come to church and you listen and you think, yeah, that's nice, that's good, hope he finishes soon. And then you leave and it doesn't make any difference at all to how you live throughout the rest of the week. You know, over and over again, you're just in church every Sunday and you're just here and you're hearing all these wonderful truths about God. But you never stop to ask, what does that mean for me? And your heart just gets a little harder and a little harder. And eventually, nothing sticks. You know, Satan can so easily then come and just snatch that seed away just as quickly as you hear it. That's the first response that Jesus mentions in the parable there. The seed just fell on a hard path. Second one was the rocks. And this rocky soil was, Jesus explained, was the folk who'd received it immediately with joy. There was an immediate response. Yeah, that's awesome. That's great news. The message of the gospel and Jesus and how he saved us from our sin, that is awesome. And there's an enthusiasm there. But it only lasts a little while. Because what we saw was that heart, just as soon as the persecution came, just as it started to get tough, that seed withered and died because there was no root. It hadn't dug deep. And maybe that's the condition of your heart. Maybe you know somebody who has come to church and has heard the message of the gospel and received it with joy. And they've appeared to be going great guns and really doing well. And you know, they come to church and they get involved in a lounge group and maybe even join a ministry team. And then something happens at school or at uni or at work. They start getting hassled because of their faith. Maybe at home, and parents or brothers or sisters give them a hard time because they don't share their belief in Jesus. And there's no deep root. So they wither. Maybe it's a health crisis or some family crisis. You look okay on the outside, but you haven't let the roots of that message go deep in your life. You haven't really dug in deep to the depths of what the gospel means and how Jesus can be at work in your life amidst that persecution. So as soon as the sun comes up, as soon as the heat comes, that faith that you had withers and dies. It's a bit sad, but the language there in that text, just as immediately as the joy came, the same word is used for how quickly it withers and dies. The third soil there, third response is where the seed fell in the thorns. And often these farming areas in Palestine there would have been surrounded by hedges or bushes, and maybe they were often full of thorns. And Jesus explains here that this is like the person's heart who has actually had the gospel come in, they've heard that gospel message, they've received it, not like the second one where they've received it with joy. They've received it, it's there. But what's happened in their heart is that there's so much else on their mind. Work, relationships, need for a house or something else, riches, we're told here, the deceitfulness of wealth. And all of these other things have squeezed out the message of the gospel. Oftentimes, that is not necessarily things that are wrong or immoral, but just something other than Jesus, something other than God's kingdom, something that crowds out our time. Jesus said there, it could be the cares of this world, that could be anything, or the deceitfulness of wealth. It's interesting that he says deceitfulness of wealth, because it is, it's tricky. Oftentimes we think that, we're told that if only we had more money, we'd be able to be more happy. If only we were better off, we'd be able to do this or that, and it would be okay. You know, I've shared this illustration before, that the height of his meltdown, Charlie Sheen, when he's on TV and earning big bucks and doing really well, at the height of his meltdown, where it all came crashing down, they interviewed one of the girls who he was in a relationship with there. And they said, why do you think he flipped out? Why do you think he went crazy? And she said, look, I don't know, but I think maybe the money. Because he actually said to her at one point, she quoted him. He asked her, he said, what do you do when you've bought everything you've ever wanted and you've still got more money than you know what to do with? Yeah, that's sad. Wealth is deceitful. Yeah, there's a trap there to think that we just need more and then we'll be satisfied. But I think it's not just wealth. I think that can apply to anything. You know, if only I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if only I was in a relationship, then my life would be right. I'd have something set. You know, if only I'd got my job sorted out or my uni sorted out, if only I'd finished school, then I'd be right. If only I could figure out what I want to do, then I'll have meaning and purpose. We can get so wrapped up with the cares of this world, we can take our eyes off Jesus and we can let all of that stuff choke us out. You know, my own personal testimony was, I once took a job promotion because it was more of a challenge and it was a little bit more money. But it meant that I had less time at home with my family and I ended up spending less time in the Word, less time at church, less time with God's people. And I was starting to choke. So easy. I think that our problem, the big problem for us in this day and age, is comfort. And we want to be comfy. And we can look to that and it can choke out that message. We don't want to be that. The last one there he mentions there is the good soil. You notice that this is the only one that produces fruit. This is the only one where the person has, their response has been that they've heard and they've understood. See, there's a difference in understanding the gospel and just hearing about it. That's why Jesus said earlier that you could hear and not hear, you could see and not see. What it really means to understand the gospel is that it's not just head knowledge, it's not just academic or intellectual. You just read about Jesus, think, oh, yeah, that's a good story, he's a good teacher. But you actually understand he is the king of this kingdom. And he invites us to come and to have peace and hope and joy and purpose. To understand the gospel is not just head knowledge. We need to allow that to permeate our being, to let its roots go deep. We need to allow it to not be crowded out by anything else in our life. But we need to let the gospel relate to every other thing that we might know, to relate it to every other aspect of our life. To work, to school, to uni, to our body, our image, to our time, to our thinking, to how we dream and think about the future, to how we speak, to our relationships and our leisure time, to understand the gospel at depth and let it affect every area, every aspect of our life is the only way to become a true disciple. That's the good soil that Jesus says here, and that's the soil that produces fruit. And the fruit of that soil is a godly life. It's a life that's lived in service of God. And that's the fruit of our whole lives, living them out in God's service, seeking first His kingdom. See, the key to good fruit, good soil here is the fruit. This soil was the only one that produced a crop. Whether it was a large crop or a small crop, it didn't matter. It produced fruit. There was a variation in the amount of crop that good soil produced. Some of it was just a little bit. Some of it was huge. But all of it was more than the little seed that was sown. There was growth in that good soil. Good soil produces a harvest. So this parable tonight helps us to understand what Jesus' mission, His ministry was all about, revealing to us the kingdom of God. And what it does is it forces a response from us of what is our response to Jesus, this King. What type of soil is the character of our heart? Have we let that seed of the gospel just be kind of pushed aside or snatched away? Have we hardened our heart so that it doesn't take root? Has it sprung up and started to sprout? But we're suddenly getting choked out by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of wealth? Or is it good soil? Is our heart soft, and have we submitted to Christ as Lord? Do we allow the gospel to dig deep and to take root in our lives, and do we relate it to every aspect of our life? That's the question tonight, is what sort of soil is in our heart? Is our heart hard or shallow or distracted? Or is our heart like that good soil, joyfully surrendered to Jesus and producing fruit? That's the question. Friends, if you're here tonight and, you know, this is new for you, you know, maybe this has piqued your interest or captured your attention and you want to know some more, talk to someone that you came with tonight. Talk to one of the pastors here, myself, Murray or Michael, one of the elders that are here. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus and how this seed of His gospel can produce a harvest in your life, how it can bring growth and depth, how you can have that faith that's so secure that you don't run when the persecution comes. That's our prayer tonight for you. If you are a believer, if your heart is already that good soil, then the encouragement for us is to continue bearing fruit, to continue go on bearing that fruit, to tell what we know to be true, because that gospel is powerful. It always produces a harvest in hearts that are ready to receive and respond to that. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank You for Your love for us, and Lord, for the way in which You so gently reveal to us the state of our hearts. Thank You, Father, that these parables can do that. Lord, that they can bring to us that need to respond, to truly think and work through, do I understand what Jesus is saying? Or have I missed it completely? Because, Lord, we see here in this parable tonight that those who had received Your word, who had been brought into Your kingdom, the message of Your kingdom was made clear to them. They could understand. They did hear. They did see. And they produced fruit. Father, we pray that whatever soil we may be tonight, that we would come to You and ask You to change our hearts. Lord, if our hearts are hard and calloused, would You soften them? Lord, if our hearts are shallow, give us a greater understanding of Your word and of the power of Your gospel, that we can stand amidst persecution and struggle. Lord, if our hearts are being crowded out by the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of wealth, Lord, would you prune and weed and do the work in our heart that we might produce fruit again for you. Father, we thank you for your gospel and its power to save. We thank you for that invitation to join your kingdom, to be a part of what you're doing here on this earth. Thank you that we can sow that seed and share what we know to be true. We love you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.